Hello, hello. This is Dan Palmieri, along with my co-founder, co-host, tri-founder, Anthony McCullough, and we are JMJ Michon.
I knew you were going to say Michon. I could tell.
As they say in France, even though it's not what they say in France at all. yeah, you know what we have. We have this, which is, this is a podcast.
It's obvious because you're listening to it.
You're listening to it, right. And we also have YouTube and social media and Instagram, which is social media, and Facebook. And all that, and we do talks and retreats and all kinds of live events. Oh, new thing! I modified, updated our website to show our upcoming events. So if you want to see our upcoming events, and there's a little star asterisk thing if it's a public event for you to come to, you can look that up on our website.
How often are you going to update that? Because I feel like I'm going to check in September, and it's going to be the March event.
So I've already updated it 3 times.
Actually, I did notice
since
that.
Since I started that. At least twice. I believe it's on its third update.
I noticed one update, which I was pleased with.
Yes, I updated it 2 times. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to continue to try to do that only because that's like, you know, it's like our livelihood, you know.
It better be updated, true. Our secondary livelihood.
It's our second, yeah. And, mm-hmm. you know, maybe one day, you never know.
You never know.
Our livelihood, right. Mm-hmm. Anyway, yeah, so we have a great, man, I'm blanking out, great podcast today. We have Stuff in the World. Ant's going to give us that in just a moment. But a little intro or a little preview of what we're going to be talking about. We gave a new talk for the first time a few weeks ago called Flipping Tables.
That's right. And when we gave this talk to adults, normally when Dan and I both give talks at the same time, most of the time it's at a confirmation retreat. And let's be honest, like, those kids don't exactly want to be there at 9 o'clock in the morning on a Saturday. So this was really refreshing because the people at this talk, they wanted to be there. Like, they even busted out the notebooks.
You're right. Although, disclaimer, most of the kids by the end are in a pretty good mood.
That's true, of course.
Yeah, hopefully. Yeah.
Not trying to
knock our own confirmation retreats. They usually do pretty well. Mm-hmm. But all things considered, having those young adults and just adults there was awesome. So we gave a talk called Flipping Tables because we were asked to give it. And we're going to give you some pointers from that talk on how to, what kind of tables to flip in your life. It's Holy Week, the time we're recording this, but Easter, Holy Week, it's that time of year to get really into an upgraded version of our spirituality.
Yeah, you can flip these tables even if you're listening in October, but, you know, it makes even more sense in Holy Week.
That's true. The only time it wouldn't make sense would be ordinary time, but that it would still make sense because you're always growing in holiness.
You still got to flip tables.
Yeah, it's just not like a go get them kind of mentality, but it's still at any point of the year you can use these
I just
tips.
I don't like dated podcasts because I feel like somebody might stumble upon this like in October and say like, oh, this is about Easter, no, and then click away. Well, hold on, buddy, like there's still some valuable content here.
Of course, it's not about Easter. This is about just being holy.
Yeah,
which you can do at any time,
even
any
in
place.
October.
Yes, even in October.
Should that be the Easter egg? People still comment Easter eggs. They still do. We got one the other day.
Okay, so if you are listening and you want to drop a hint that you heard our podcast and get a free Hail Mary on us, you can just comment October.
Yeah.
Out of nowhere on any YouTube video or any like Instagram or TikTok or something.
Yep, Instagram posts, anything. We'll know what it is. Yep. We've done so many of those that I kind of forget. But whenever I see a random notification
it makes no sense.
Then I always like, I laugh. Like the one... I was like last week, somebody said blue Gatorade is better than orange or something like that. And I was like, that has to be an Easter egg.
That's so funny.
Yeah.
Anyway, so what is your stuff in the world for today?
My stuff in the world, you're not going to like, but I like it. And it's my world. So 2 days ago, I made shrimp scampi.
Oh, it's a food one.
And I was pleased. I was so pleased with how it came out.
Now you texted me ahead of time and you said you're about to make shrimp scampi and you're already sad because you know it's going to be awful.
I thought that, and it almost was awful because I almost destroyed the sauce. I had to ditch the sauce.
Okay.
Yeah.
You ditched the
and
sauce.
If this was a cooking podcast, I would explain why, but it's not.
Maybe so.
But long story short, I had to ditch the sauce.
So how was it good without the sauce then?
I just squeezed lemon over it and everything was just good because all the asparagus was good, the red peppers, the shrimp, that all just tasted good.
Without sauce.
Even without sauce, just lemon, salt, and pepper.
See, I'm a real sauce guy. And
me too.
I can't see how that would really be
me
good.
Too and it, well it was either that or nothing, so I had to eat it and
okay, and
it was good. It was really okay, and I was pleased, and it was my world.
That's great.
Yep, so that's stuff in the world.
That's great. All right. Yeah. Shrimp scampi, that's our stuff in the world.
That should have been the Easter egg.
So okay, all right, you can either comment
one.
You know what, you could comment if you want. If you've listened this far, we probably lost about half of them already.
At least
if you're still listening, comment shrimp scampi in October.
Or just shrimp scampi. All right, October. Fine. I don't want to make it too complicated.
Okay, yeah, it's fine. We'll know what you're talking about, at least for the next few months. And if we don't in 6 months, then we'll just know because it's so random.
Yeah.
It doesn't belong. We'll just know it's an Easter egg.
Right, and we won't think that it's creepy because we just think it's, they listen to the podcast.
Or we just will think it's creepy and we'll just,
yeah,
delete the comment. No, that's not going to happen. No. All right, so we'll take a quick break. We'll come back with our tips.
Didn't you have stuff in the world or no?
Oh, you want me to share that? I was like, that was like a possible.
Tell it in like 30 seconds before
everyone
just deletes our page.
All right, 30 seconds stuff in the world. Okay. All right, here's my story. I've come a long way with not getting nervous about talks. You know, like the first like year we were giving talks, I was pretty nervous, especially to like adults and everything like that, like the parish missions and all. Most nervous I probably ever was when I had to speak in front of like 1,500 or 1,600 people and the bishop to promote the upcoming mission.
When was
mission?
This
was about 2 years ago. It was only for like a few minutes to promote the mission.
Oh, at the outdoor mass.
Yeah. And I was so nervous for that. Anyway, the second most nervous I ever was actually a couple days ago because I had to speak to a bunch of K through fourth graders. And the only reason I had to is because, Anthony, you were supposed to do it originally, and then you got sick. So we had to move around some things in the schedule. So I ended up doing it at a really great school in down the shore here in New Jersey. And I told my wife the night before, I said, I've spoken in front of, like, hundreds of people and, like, not been nervous for years. I said, like, I'm nervous for tomorrow. And it was K through 4 because I was not used to that age group. But it actually went really, really well.
Were they really energetic?
They were really energetic, yeah. And their enthusiasm and their innocence just, like, you know, gave, like, sparked up the entire, if that's even a term, sparked up the entire talk, you know?
Yeah.
So it was great, yeah. But that was what happened with my weekend was I spoke to a bunch of K through fourth graders and got nervous about it. Not nervous in front of like, you know, hundreds of adults, but cause I don't know what to say. Like, what am I supposed to say to that age group? Like, my son's 2, my daughter's 1, and then I'm used to speaking to 7th and 8th grade and up, the only slot of ages, if that's even a term, that I'm not good at speaking to or not used to speaking to is like 5 through 10.
Yeah.
that was these kids. But it went all right. So, yeah. Thanks be to God, Holy Spirit.
I feel like that age group, they're just happy that you're there. It doesn't matter what you say.
It's true. Yeah. They're so innocent, so energetic. And like, yeah, you really could say anything and they'd be like, cheering you on. So it was a great experience.
And if you mention like the pro sports team that they like, they're like,
oh, I should have done that. I tried to play our icebreaker, the 25 game. It didn't work.
No, were they just screaming?
About 20 of them screamed one as soon as I counted down every single time. It was fun though. It was a lot of fun. All right. Well, there is going to be further ado because we have the little music break we're going to take. But in about 10 seconds, we're going to come back and hit you with 5 tables to flip. These are negative tables that are causing you to not grow in your spiritual life. 5 tables that you can flip in your spiritual life to become holier this year and how to pull that off. We'll come back in just a second. Woo.
And we are back. So this talk was actually, this came through some prayer, but it came from a very solid, he's not a youth minister. What would be his position?
He's the youth and young adult director for the diocese.
For the entire diocese of Trenton, New Jersey. This guy's awesome, by the way. Should we say his name?
Oh, yeah. It's a compliment. Yeah.
Yep. Good old Waddington.
Dan Waddington.
Yep. He is a class act.
He really is a class act. He's definitely vocation's a little bit too general of a word. He's definitely in the right position for the diocese. Right. Very engaging, energetic, fun dude.
And the Lord is definitely using his gifts. So anyway, so we've worked with him before and he reached out to us to give this talk and he told us the theme. So we had to kind of tailor a talk for this theme. And we did, we prayed about it. We met multiple times. We came up with some things. So we're going to just dive in. We're just going to give them to you. So go ahead.
Well, these are, again, as we said, 5 tables. So, the whole thing came in with like the idea of flipping tables is because, and of course, right now being Holy Week, as Anthony said, isn't like dating these podcasts, but as we record this, it's Holy Week. You know, I think it was Monday. I think it was the day after Palm Sunday when Jesus comes into the temple. And this is a crazy situation because think about this. Nobody has really seen Jesus in Jerusalem yet. It's his first time in Jerusalem. There's just tons and tons of rumors of who this guy is going around for years now, and all the religious leaders have heard about him, and he finally makes his way into Jerusalem after a long, long wait. And these religious leaders who are already a little jealous and skeptical, and they're not sure what to make of him, he comes in on this with his huge, gigantic triumphant entrance on Palm Sunday, and the next day walks right into the temple and just freaks out on everybody. In the best way, of course, is Christ, so he can't sin. So every single thing he did was warranted. His anger was completely 100% righteous, but just walks in there, you know, takes cords and drives everybody out, flips over the tables and the money changers and the gamblers. And we kind of thought to ourselves after he asked us to give a talk on this, yeah, you know, it makes perfect sense. Like, there's certain things in our spiritual life where, like, we believe in Christ and we want to be better and we want to have, you know, growing conversion and all that kind of stuff like we're supposed to. But many people, if not almost everybody, has certain things in the recesses of their heart that are just hiding away from the Lord.
Yeah.
They're just not willing to give these things up, and they need to be given up. Like, little vices, little sins, maybe sometimes bigger sins, but things that are holding you, holding I back from God, from true conversion, that we kind of just conveniently don't think about. And you know what? It's time to flip those tables. It's time to say enough is enough. It's time to pull a Jesus, and pull a righteous anger on ourselves, not anybody else, out of humility, but on ourselves, and be like, all right, you know what? I'm flipping this table. I'm flipping the switch in my life to make room for Christ.
Right. And it kind of reminds me of anything, like when you want to improve, you have to want to improve, or you have to want to give something up, because if you don't want to, deep down, you're not going to do it.
Right.
So with this kind of stuff, like, if you want to be holy, if you want to be holier, I should say, then these are the kinds of things that you got to get rid of. So
what's table number one that we'd thought that most people could probably flip?
Number one is addictive sins. That's definitely a table that you got to flip. And when I hear addictive sins, like, my brain kind of naturally goes to sins of impurity.
Right.
Because I feel like a lot of people, both guys and girls, struggle with various, you know, addictive, maybe impure sins.
And really? Because sometimes it's like kleptomania, you know, like stealing and things. No, I'm just kidding.
Oh, I mean,
I'm just kidding. Although yeah. They are out there.
Yeah, yeah,
but uh-huh. if your sin is like you steal things, that right. could be a possibility. But I'm just joking.
I know a lot of people steal glasses, like, from restaurants.
Really?
Especially if they have a logo on them.
That's weird. Yeah. I don't like that. Mm-hmm. A little odd. Yeah, I can go into what John Vianney said about stealing. It'll raise the hair on the back of your head. But anyway, that was just a joke. But yeah, like, a lot of people, they it's impurity, or maybe like drinking, things mm-hmm. like that. But yeah, there's certain ones we just kind of know which ones are the addictive, you know, serious sins that people struggle with most. So what do you think is tip number one to get over your addictive sins?
Tip number one to get over the addictive, first you got to identify what it is, and you have to be honest with yourself. You can't you can't beat around the bush. You got to be like, all right, like, this is what I struggle with. And I would say definitely bring it up either in confession or in spiritual direction, or both, because there has to be a reason why you're committing that sin. It's not just like you're not just like bored and just doing this whatever sin it is.
Yeah, or if you are bored, it's because you have too much free time on your hands.
Right.
But there's so always a root to something.
Mm-hmm. And because, for example, like, I'm sure, I mean, I don't know if this is true, but Saint Joseph, the most chaste man that ever lived, eventually he probably had to have a little bit of downtime somewhere. You know what I mean? And
yeah.
and he wasn't about to go dive into sin just because he had a second of downtime.
It's true.
Yeah.
Yeah. So you got to figure out what the root is. Spiritual direction is a great way to do that. If the people listening don't have a spiritual director, just in case you don't know what spiritual direction is, most of you guys probably do, but it's pretty much like a spiritual doctor's appointment mm-hmm. you go to every month or two. Kind of the way that someone who's really serious about their physical fitness would have like an athletic trainer. This is a spiritual trainer.
Right.
And because everybody needs to take care of their soul, I mean, everybody should try to find a good spiritual director. Usually it's a priest. But it doesn't have to be a priest. There's other people that, if they're qualified, like a really holy sister, if you're a woman and you don't feel comfortable going to a priest. And there are some lay people that are very wise in the spiritual life that can help you too. But yeah, spiritual direction is a huge help for any addictive sins. One particular saint that really exemplifies how to be honest in the face of addictive sin is Saint Augustine.
But I just want to say first, before I get into Saint Augustine, another quick little tip. Let's say that you're struggling with, you know, maybe viewing inappropriate things. Then if you ask God to help you remove that, you can't just like remove it. You have to replace it with something. So you have to replace it with something virtuous as well. So like, yeah, maybe you're not actively viewing something inappropriate, but now that you have this added time on your hands, like, are you praying a rosary? Are you reading scripture? Are you working out? Are you calling a friend? So you definitely have to make sure that you, not only do you like remove the sin, mm-hmm. but replace it with someone else. But
something else.
Oh, something else. Yeah.
Or you can just latch on to somebody yeah. and just, you know, use them as a crutch. No, I'm kidding.
But then when Saint Augustine, he's one of the best saints when it comes to this, because he was very honest. He had a different girlfriend basically every day. Even he was married, and he still had like open mistresses while he was married and like children with them. And so I'm not sure like how his wife didn't get upset about that. I'm not sure if she knew, but either way. So
was he definitely married?
I read his book Confessions over the summer, uh-huh. and I'm almost positive may have been engaged or married.
Okay, gotcha. Yeah, I know he definitely had uh-huh. a mistress that he had no intention yeah. of marrying. Yeah, mm-hmm. but same deal. I mean, like, Well, what was his prayer, that famous prayer that he said?
Yeah, so then he has this encounter with God, and he realizes, like, what the truth is, and he realizes that he needs to turn his life around. But naturally, he was afraid to let go of his sins, because those sins brought him comfort for so many years. That's what he went to when he was struggling, you know, if he wanted to feel better or whatever, that he would go to that sin. But now he was afraid of cutting that sin out. So he said one of the most honest prayers that I ever heard, because he knew what was good, he knew what was true, but he wasn't ready to do it yet. So he said, Lord, make me pure, but not yet.
Yeah.
Not yet. And I just feel like God was probably so pleased with that prayer, because he was telling God that, like, he knows what's good and he's going to try to get there, but he doesn't feel quite ready for it yet. And then God helped him to be ready.
Right. So it's almost like, if you can combine that with asking God to truly make you contrite, mm-hmm. definitely very pleasing prayer as far as its honesty goes and as far as having the right mindset long term.
Mm-hmm.
The only thing that would not be good about that is, like, well, he's still trying to hang on to sins, which you can't right. do. But as long as you're mm-hmm. honest, like, I'm sure the people, if addictive sins is your problem, if there's, like, an addictive serious sin, well, your problem is exactly where St. Augustine was, right? Like, you know it's good, you want to make moves in the right direction, but you feel you just don't have the energy. So ask God for the energy. Ask God to make you more contrite. Ask God to make you more sorry and to want him more. Maybe you just don't want Christ's love quite as much as you think you do if you keep hanging on to that sin, you know? Mm-hmm. So ask God, be super honest about that. Talk to your spiritual director about it, you know, and replace it. Once you've, like, gone to confession, yeah, replace it as much as you can. The time you would have been committing that sin, let's say it's drinking or something mm-hmm. like that, replace it with something else at that time. When you know yourself, you know the times that you're going to struggle with these things the most, the places, you know, the mentality, you know, the mood that you're in when you start to commit these sins. Whenever you feel that coming on, then you definitely make use of your time in some other way to replace it.
Mm-hmm. Good. Should we move on to the next
mm-hmm.
one? All right, it's table number two that you have to flip, especially this Holy Week, is insecurities about yourself or worrying too much about other people's opinions. I think probably high school to maybe college age people probably worry about this the most. Once you become an adult, you start to have a better understanding of who you actually are, and you're less offended if someone if someone doesn't vibe with your personality. Like, it doesn't matter, because, like, you know who you are. Where, like, if you're younger, then you might be tempted to be like, oh, well, like, what can I do to get them to like me?
True.
Definitely
a very common sin for teenagers, young adults. But there's so many people out there that are the same way throughout their whole life. They never really heal from that wound mm-hmm. of, like, insecurity. And then, you know what I would also say for the people that maybe are a little more secure with themselves, one thing that I've noticed about the general population, people of all ages, is that people are afraid to make a stand for their faith because they think they're going to turn somebody else off or offend somebody else. And I'm even guilty of this. I took my family to Panera, like a couple weeks ago as a treat, you know, after a doctor's appointment that my kids had. So a little treat. I was like, all right, Panera. And I bought them a little cookie, which are expensive from Panera after the meal. And, we're about to eat, and I pause, and we said grace, but I distinctly remember, like, worrying because we were right next to different people that were mm-hmm. there. We were right next to the people putting the dishes out behind the counter. Our table was close to that area. I remember, almost wanted to say grace in a quiet tone,
yeah.
And I didn't because uh-huh. that was the right thing because I checked myself mm-hmm. before I wrecked myself, But, like, I distinctly remember being tempted, like, oh, it's just, like, hush, hush, because I don't want to, like, freak anybody out. But who am I going to freak out by saying grace?
Right.
Nobody. In fact, most people, low-key, underneath the surface, will probably respect you.
That's true.
For saying grace. And if someone's going to be like, oh, what's wrong with them? They're saying grace. They got problems.
Right.
Right? Not because they're not Christian or something like that, but because if you can't at least respect someone else's religious beliefs, you know what I mean? And I thought to myself, I wouldn't be freaked out if I saw, like, a Muslim family say a prayer beforehand. I'd respect that.
Mm-hmm.
And most people are like that. So, you know, shame on me for overthinking.
And like you said, the people that would get offended by that, that brings their problems to the surface. It's like an insecurity, no pun intended, within them. And they realize that they don't have that same type of relationship with God.
Right.
And then it makes them fearful. And, like, so they lash out and being offended by you saying grace.
Right. Exactly. And you know what's funny is that teenagers, young adults, I read a study, it was in my mailbox as a teacher, which I'm glad our principal's always, like, keeping on the lookout for, like, the emotional side of things, making sure kids feel welcome and stuff like that. There was a study that was in my mailbox late last year, and it was an official study, I forget the group, but basically big, huge sociological investigation or study, and it said that Gen Z is the loneliest generation in American history, officially. They have higher rates of reported loneliness, reported people saying that they don't feel anyone understands them. Anxiety, depression, it's all higher among Gen Z, even among than millennials and other generations before them. And I think the reason is because everyone's on their phones. And I think it's playing into people's loneliness and ability to connect with each other and also their insecurities.
Right.
Because if you're not good at talking to people and you're not used to talking to people, then when you get out there and you go to try to have conversations with somebody, you just feel like you're not good at it. And so you're just not going to. You're just going to stay on your phone. And I think phones are making it in social situations much easier to just not make friends and not talk
and not learn how to communicate. And then to add to this, the next generation, because Gen Z, like they're growing in age. Like, and now like the new one coming up is Gen Alpha.
Okay.
So Gen Alpha, they're still pretty young. I think the max age, I just looked this up. The max age that they are is I think 14 right now.
Okay.
And one thing that they're struggling with is called blue light stare. So, you know, the feeling of like zoning out and just looking at your phone and like, you're probably not actively thinking of like what position your face is in when you're looking at your phone.
Right.
But it's a very blank expression when you're looking at your phone.
Right.
They're having that face no matter what they're looking at. So like even when they're interacting with their friends, they have blue light stare, just like emotionless stares on their face. And it's something that's not even their fault because they're
just so used to
their entire lives cell phones have been there.
Oh my gosh.
Like it's literally changing the way people look at each other.
That's
and it actually makes me feel a little better because sometimes when we again I'm not trying to knock our ministry, like we're doing a great job, we're very successful but lately but by the grace of God, but sometimes we look out and I feel like sometimes kids give us the blue light stare.
Yeah.
And like they may not even be realizing that they're doing it.
And you know what? That actually makes me feel better because what was happening, not all programs, but some programs, I guess certain demographics, when we're talking, they're literally just staring at you like you have 10 heads.
Yeah.
And like, you know, and I'm going through my conversion story. I'm telling them miracle stories. I'm telling them stories about the saints that everyone has loved. And the weird thing is at the end.
Yeah.
I'm thinking of a specific, I'm not going to say where, but a specific retreat from recently.
Yeah.
They're giving me what you're calling, what I now know as, because you just told me, the blue light stare the whole time. And I'm thinking, man, like, we must not be doing a good job.
Right.
And they all clapped at the end.
That's true.
And
so
many came up to thank us. And like, so something was happening on the inside and things were working. But like on the outside, I guess you're right. They're so used to just staring at their phones that they're just like, looks like they're just drooling at you.
That's their normal expression.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's mind-boggling.
It's
kind of
like, never mind. I was going to say something else with an abbreviation, but I realized there was a bad word in the abbreviation. So I stopped myself.
We'll just move on.
Yeah.
But, that's an interesting point. I never knew that. Now compare the insecurities that people have, the fears of, for young people, like making friends, or the fear of what people are going to think of you, or the fear that just the general population has of showing their faith, compare that with Jesus, who walks into the temple knowing these people want to kill him already, knowing that they're jealous, knowing that his impending death is coming and that what he's about to do is going to make it happen. Because what set them over the edge was when he, you know, made a scene in the temple, which needed to be made. He knew all this, and yet anyway, he still went for it. He still said what had to be said. He reacted the way he needed to react to shake people up, to let people know the great sin they were in. So we need a little bit more of that in our own lives. And I'm going to challenge the people listening to this podcast, those that are into their faith enough to be listening to a podcast like this, don't be afraid to make a stand. Now, you don't come off as snobby, not angry. That's not how we do things. We don't like that style at all with our ministry. But at least have the courage to be a witness for Christ. However, you know, the Holy Spirit asked you to do that.
Right. And also be sure to remove the wooden beam from your own eye before you're removing splinters from other people's eyes too.
Of course, of course.
And then actually like that process is never really done. So you can definitely still correct people, but make sure you do it with prudence. And someone else that corrected someone, a head honcho, was St. Catherine of Siena. We probably told the story. I'm not going to go into all the like the details about it, but basically there was a time where the papacy moved to France or Avignon, France. They weren't supposed to. It was supposed to be in Rome. So
there's actually a spiritual aspect to that, like the Pope being in Rome, like that's why the Pope is in Rome. It's a spiritual gifts are given to the church and stability is given to the church in a lot of practical ways, but also spiritually because of that.
Right. So then the papacy moves out to Avignon for 70 years. And then St. Catherine of Siena was one of the, she was a church mystic, one of the people who got involved and wrote letters to the Pope. And we probably said this in a different podcast, but she said that she can smell the stench of this Pope's sins from her town in Italy. And like, that's just a bold thing to say to the Pope.
And you know what's crazy about St. Catherine? She had no credentials. Mm-hmm. People think she was a nun. Yeah. She had no. She's like she never became a nun, not that I know of.
I'm pretty sure.
She became a third order.
Are you sure? Oh, okay. That explains it, because I've seen her in
Dominican. A third order Dominican.
Yeah.
But she was never a nun.
Uh-huh.
She couldn't even read or write till the end of her life. She was just a random woman.
Mm-hmm.
But just based on her reputation for sanctity alone, in a time where women had hardly any rights, you imagine that. Now she's writing the Pope. And now she could be like scared, thinking, well, you know, I've made so many inroads with my reputation, with holiness, and I don't want to, you know, I want to be politically correct. I don't want to make the Pope mad and, you know, give up everything that I've worked for him to even be listening to my letters. No, she said what had to be said.
Mm-hmm.
So we got to try to have Catherine of Siena,
yeah.
Christ-like courage in order to make things happen.
Right. Maybe don't tell your friends that you can smell their stench from your house.
Probably not the best tactic, unless you somehow are Catherine and can read hearts and know exactly what to say. But unless you're that kind of person, I would not advise that.
Yep. Number three. All right. Numero tres. Doubts about future. You got to flip that table. We're always worrying about what's going to happen in the future, because there's an awesome thing called divine providence.
What is divine providence?
Divine providence, I'm glad you asked, is when God provides for what you need. He gives you what you need, especially he equips you with your call, whatever your call may be.
The graces that you need for your state in life.
Right, whether it's priesthood, whether it's married life, whatever it may be, God, right. He gives you exactly what you need in order to get that done.
And you have a story about divine providence.
I do. The Betania one, right?
Yeah.
And again, I hope I didn't say this on a prior podcast, but...
it's a cool story. It's a good refresher.
Either way, it's cool. 2011, it was my senior year of college. I had literally no money. And I was away at school. I went to Rutgers, New Brunswick, away from my home in New Jersey. And all my friends, all you guys were still down here,
mm-hmm.
having like spiritual shenanigans and all these great times and retreats and like rosary times. Meanwhile, I'm taking calculus in college. So now you guys were planning a trip to Venezuela with the church to go see a Marian apparition site where Maria Esperanza saw too, Our Lady Reconciler of All Peoples and Nations in Betania, Venezuela. So you guys were all living at home, you were working, you had money, you could afford the trip. I was at school, I could not afford the trip, I had $0. It was $1,500 to go. So I sent an email to actually a family member of Maria Esperanza, I won't say her name, and I asked her for advice. I said, you know, I really want to go on this trip to Venezuela. It impacted my faith so much last year, and like I want to go again and deepen my faith. So she wrote back to me and she said, you know, pray for divine providence. She said, if God wants you there, you're going to be there. And I thought that was her little way of saying like, leave me alone. Like, you know, like kind of get out of my hair. So I did. I prayed for divine providence. A couple weeks later.
And I personally know this woman and she's not like that.
Yeah,
no, all.
I know. Yeah.
Not at that all. Was definitely your up. That was your insecurities.
That's right.
A table you had not flipped.
Right.
Influencing the way you thought.
That's totally true. I should have given myself this talk 13 years ago. So then, anyway, I check the mailbox. I go home. I check the mailbox, and I get a check in the mail from my student loan company, and it was for $1,550. So I called them up on the phone, and I said, "I was like, you guys sent me a check in the mail. I was like, what's this for?" And they responded to me. They said, "Oh, that was a mistake." They said, "You can send that back to us, no penalty, or you can keep it, you know, cash it, and then we'll add it onto your bill, your student loan bill, when you're done." And I said, "Oh, I'm going to keep it." So then I cashed it. And then I had $1,500 enough for the trip. Then I had $50 left over for a burrito and a soda in the Atlanta airport. And I went on my second pilgrimage. And again, it changed my life.
Yeah, those pilgrimages that we went on were very, very formative for us in those mm-hmm. early years of our conversions to kind of understand spirituality and the joy.
Yeah.
So much joy on these trips that like we needed to keep us going.
Yeah. And my faith was so new at that point too, that it's possible that my soil was still pretty rocky.
Right.
So I could have maybe, as you know, a hardship would have come by, I could have just ditched everything. But that trip, you know, deepened my soil.
Yeah, totally.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
I want to tell one more story about divine mm-hmm. providence. And I think I've said it before, but it's a great one. How this ministry started. I, after leaving seminary, I didn't know what to do. And teaching just fell into my lap. I wasn't even expecting to. I had left seminary and I was broke and I was poor. I had only left a few weeks before. Middle of the year, and a priest from a high school, Catholic high school, called me and said, "I got your number from a different seminarian. They recommended you because they said you're academically inclined. There's going to be a teacher who's going to be out like 2 weeks, and we need a long-term sub. And we'd rather not have a person who doesn't know what they're talking about. We'd rather have someone that can actually teach a little bit." And I said, let me think about it. And I was going to call them back and say no. And I thought about it. And like the next day I was like, I need money so bad. I need something to do. So I said, sure, I'll just do it just for the time being till I can find a job. They're like, okay. I got in there, and that those 2 weeks were like the best, like it was one of the best 2 week stretch I'd had in years. And I had such a great time teaching the kids. The kids loved it. I loved it. Graces, I gave them that conversion talk. Graces were like literally like, you know, being dished out by God for them and for me. It was just fantastic. And I was like, oh my gosh, this might be my vocation. Just by chance, and not by chance, obviously, because it's divine providence, a separate priest who had no idea that I even had this 2 week stretch where I was thinking about becoming a teacher, he got in touch with me and said, my school is hiring, different school, you should apply. And they're teaching seniors, like six classes of seniors. And I didn't end up teaching seniors, but he had no idea. I said, oh my gosh, Father, you'll never believe this, but the last 2 weeks I've been subbing, and I've been in love with it. So like that was totally put in my path. And then I got to a new school. And so after I left that school, it was like a little weird. And I was wondering if, you know, I made the right decision. I was going through a lot of rejection actually for those couple of years, the first time in my life. And then the new school that I ended up at, I found my new spiritual director. And that was weird that I ended up at that school because I wasn't really thinking of switching or anything like that. It was a weird series of events there. And our spiritual director, my spiritual director, is the one that told me to go forth with JMJ Missions when I had doubts.
Right.
I did a novena to ask God for his blessing on it. And then I got a sign, a very clear, undeniable sign, the eighth day of the novena that we should do JMJ Missions. Because, you know, sometimes you think you're called to do something, but you don't really have the skill set. Maybe God's calling you to do something else. Mm-hmm. And it was legit.
That's because your insecurities, you think you don't have the skill set.
Exactly. But sometimes people, not that they need to be insecure, but sometimes people think they have skill sets they don't too.
That's,
you know,
true.
Like maybe God gave them other skill sets to use. So like in the back of my mind, I'm like, should I really be speaking? Could I really make YouTube videos? Could we really do this? And then the clear, undeniable answer from Our Lady came the day before, the eighth day of the novena. So it was just really cool how the Lord, if there's something good that's going to happen, he will take care of things. And that's something we have to remember in general about our lives. If you're trying your best to do God's will, you're trying to put first things first, as Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of heaven and all else will be added to you, then, you know, he's going to take care of what you need. For me right now, the biggest test is financially with the kids, with the house, all these kinds of things. But just in general, you know, if you're single and you're waiting for the right guy or girl, like it'll come. If God wills it, if it's part of your path and you stay close to him, it will come. You know, the job you're looking for, you know, your vocation, as long as you peacefully stay on the path, he'll take care of everything.
And all you can do is stay close to God today and do his will today. So say yes to him in every single thing that you possibly can today, and then do the same thing tomorrow. And if you keep repeating that pattern, there's no doubt you're gonna land in your vocation.
Exactly.
Everything that you're supposed to get, you're gonna get.
And another quote by St. Augustine, love and then do what you will.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't mean do whatever you want. It means if you love God and you're really praying and you really are trying to do his will, you're gonna end up where you're supposed to end up and things will be taken care of.
Yeah.
All right, number four.
Number four is wasting time. Let's recap all of them in case everybody forgot. Number one was addictive sins.
Nice.
Two is insecurities.
Nice.
Three is doubts about future.
Nice.
And number four is wasting time. And we've talked about the heroic minutes. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to tell you about doom scrolling. But before I tell you about doom scrolling, wasting time, I wasted time this weekend. Obviously, this isn't a confession. But forgive me, podcast, for I've sinned. Is that, I don't know if that was a sacrilege to say that. Anyway, I downloaded this really stupid game. So stupid on my phone. It's about like trains and like and like I've never really liked trains that much. I don't know. I'm gonna sound like I'm 3 years old, but it's like where you have to like, you know, get materials and bring them to people, and it like takes time, and it's actually like it's kind of fun, but there's literally no point to the game. All you do is like upgrade your stuff, but there's no reason to upgrade it. So like, and I'm like, why am I playing this game? I'm like, this is dumb. And but then I just like, oh, let me play the game. And then I keep on playing it. Like,
yeah.
So it's not like
more and more of us are guilty of that. Like,
yeah.
As phone games become more prevalent.
Right. Because it's not like if you play Madden and you have like a created player, it's like when you play more, you can upgrade them.
Right.
And then you play better. It's like, no, this is just stupid. And then, but at the same time, I've been like hooked on it, and I've been wasting time on it. So it's like, that's time I could have been like spending for the Lord.
Well, you know, I'll make a confession too, now that we're on the confess sesh, the confession train, no pun intended.
If there's any priests listening, maybe they can absolve us through the airwaves. We know that's not how it works.
So I have, so my struggle is that with the kids right now and the Lenten schedule for JMJ and the teaching, I have like no free time. When I do get a few minutes to myself, that means I need to pray. Like I don't have much time to pray. You know, I need to be like, my Lenten thing was I was trying as much as I could to get up and get to 6:30 a.m. like daily mass before school. Cause that was the only time I could even like, you know,
is
what
that
I
out
mean?
The door?
I'm gonna try to keep doing it. Yeah, I mean, we'll see what happens. But like, yeah, we're gonna try to continue as best we can through Easter. Can't make any promises here. That was my goal. I didn't get there every day just because of different things popping up. But for the most part, and that speaks volumes because that was the only time I actually could go to Mass. Mm-hmm. That was the only time I could receive Mass. Eucharist, daily Mass. Yeah. But that actually ended up being most days the only time I did anything on my own. So what happens is I'll get 5 or 10 minute bursts during the day, or maybe right before I fall asleep, where I actually have a few minutes to myself. And what I do is I'll end up just scrolling, or I'll end up just zoning out. And I know a lot of people are like, well, you know, you need that self-care and it's only 5, 10 minutes. You know, I don't believe in that. People are obsessed with self-care.
Yeah.
This is going to sound a little, you know, politically incorrect. I don't care about self-care.
No, I get it.
Because like, you know, Jesus didn't do anything for self-care. Jesus wasn't like, well, I need to take a vacation.
Hold on though.
Well, no, I know what you're going to say. Yeah. No, let me stop you right in your tracks for another train pun. Right in your tracks. I'm going to stop you here, Mr. Train Man. And I'm going to say that Jesus's version of self-care and the saints was prayer.
Well, that's what I was going to say.
I know you were going to say that. That's why I stopped you in your tracks before you said it.
But it's good then. It's good self-care. So he went off alone to pray. He didn't go off to play trains on his phone.
Right. And that's my point. What I noticed is that when I would get 10 or 15 minutes to myself, because I'd be so exhausted, I'd be like, I would just zone out and do nothing. Or I'd like at my desk at work, if I finished my lunch and I had 5 minutes before I had to grade papers, I'd like zone out on YouTube or something, or on my phone. Like, no, because then the end of the day would come and I barely prayed at all that day. And people make excuses like, oh, well, your work is a prayer. Well, yeah, of course it is. But like, no, Jesus needed to recharge himself. Right. He needed to get up before dawn to pray. So like my confession is like, my challenge right now is that when I do have my little 5, 10 minute chunks I get during the day, I have to close my eyes, say a decade or two of the rosary, do some contemplative prayer. So we all need to do a better job of not wasting time.
And that's more rewarding than whatever like self-care you would have gained by like zoning out and scrolling. You spending that 5 minutes in prayer, which takes mental effort, the benefits of that are exponentially higher than the benefits of you going on your phone for 5 minutes.
Exactly. Because like what I noticed myself is your brain just wants to zone out because it's tired. But when you actually make the effort to pray, you get eons more energy than you were zoning out.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like I have more mental and emotional, even physical energy sometimes when I force myself to pray, even when I don't feel like it. So I think that's a big thing, guys. You know, when it comes to flipping tables, like enough's enough. I know sometimes it's hard to pray. You don't feel like it. You're feeling dry. You got stuff to do. Sometimes you got to just force it.
Yeah. And then Mother Teresa said, like, Mother Teresa when her nuns said that they were too busy to do a holy hour, so maybe they do 2 holy hours?
I did not know that. But so, it sounds like a Teresa of Avila thing, but I can see Mother Teresa doing that too.
Yeah.
Well, and you know that actually, Mother Teresa did so much good. People would ask her, like, you know, because, you know, she'd get up at 4 a.m. and she wouldn't let the sisters start their day until they had at least an hour of adoration and Mass in the morning every single day. And people say, secular people would say, like, Mother, we love your work, but why couldn't you help more people during that like hour and 45 minutes, two hours before you start your day? Or couldn't you have gotten more sleep so you had more energy? And she'd say, absolutely not. Prayer, Eucharistic adoration, Mass, that is our fuel. Mm-hmm. That's where we get all of our energy to love these people.
Yeah.
Because we can't do it on our own. That's true. And something we all got to remember.
Yep.
And nobody was busier during the day than Mother Teresa.
Yeah.
So unless you could tell me that you had a busier schedule than Mother Teresa, all of us need to be praying. St. Francis de Sales has a great quote. Do you know what I'm going to tell you on this? Because I know you're such a huge Francis de Sales fan. He said, we all need to pray at least a half hour every single day. Unless you're busy, then you got to pray an hour.
Yeah.
That's literally, you knew it, right? You heard that.
Yeah. Once you start saying it, I knew it. Yeah. He's the best. Got one more. Should I tell the Carlo Acutis story?
Yeah, go. Whatever. Go for it.
Poor Carlo Acutis. all right, real quick. One little tidbit about not wasting time. Carlo Acutis. He made a website with documenting every single Eucharistic miracle, but he did this in 2006 with dial-up internet that made all the funny sounds. There was no Wi-Fi. So he spent a summer just kind of locked inside his room building this website, and they had a housekeeper. And this guy would go into Carlo's room and say, like, Carlo, you know, it's summertime. We'll go outside and play some soccer. Like, what are you doing? Get some ice cream.
Because he was only, what, like 14 at the time?
15? No, it was right before he died. So he was either, I forget exactly what number he was.
15,
He was 15, so then he was 15.
Yeah, okay.
So he would say, like, you know, go outside and run around. But Carlo would look back at him and he would say, I have to finish this. I have to finish this. And he spent the entire summer finishing it. So he finished it late August, maybe early September. Well, he died in October. So it's almost like he knew without knowing that he was going to pass away. And like, this was his like last little contribution in the digital world to God. And you know, we can still you can go online and still find that website.
And he's a blessed now, right?
He's so blessed.
He's one step away from a saint.
Yeah.
Now, that's crazy because if he would have followed the normal advice, and by the way, his housekeeper had a conversion, right?
Yep. And he was a strong, he was like a high, not a high priest, but in the class.
His family was Hindu, right?
He was Hindu and like on the, I think it's the caste system.
Yeah.
He was high up, like almost like priests, kind of.
Right. Yeah. So he was, so his Hinduism and his status in life for his family were both interconnected. So it costed him a lot to change.
Exactly.
That's amazing. So if he would have taken that just normal advice that anybody would have taken, because didn't Carlos, didn't his disease come on really quickly?
Really fast. And then 3 days later he died. So like he didn't know that he was sick. There were no signs. Like just boom, just hit him.
See, so somehow the Lord told him, you got it. You can't be wasting your time this summer. This is your contribution to the world. Well, he had a lot of other contributions too. But one lasting one was that website.
Yeah.
And then he passes away. So yeah, if you feel a prompting on your heart to do something beautiful for God, something good, listen to it and don't waste time.
Yep, exactly.
I love that story.
Yep. Perfect. I want to skip the doom scrolling because it's too much information at once. All right, number five, excuses. Looks like you have a story here about praying the rosary with your son.
Oh, yeah. So we have to flip our excuses. And I have a problem making excuses. We all make excuses in our minds. And we don't feel like doing what we know God wants us to do, whether it's like something big or something small, what the excuses come on. And Jesus never made excuses, nor did the Blessed Mother, nor did the saints, at least post-conversion for the saints, you know? And my story is about something not big, but something like a little smaller. Okay, so one day, going back a couple years, I had my son, little Danny. He's now 2.5, but at the time, he was only like not even a year old. So I was rocking him and trying to rock him to sleep. Now, that day specifically, I had been very busy. And on busy days, as I said, I sometimes push God aside to get things done. I don't pray as much as I should. And when I go, you know, a certain amount of time during the day without turning my heart to God, I notice that my soul and my heart start to become fidgety. Like they start to become restless. I get more worried about things. I get more like task oriented. And I don't mean that in a positive way. I mean, like I just become obsessed with getting things done and kind of stressing about all the stuff going on in my life. And when I start getting like that, I don't want to pray because prayer and like the feeling of like being fidgety they don't mix. So I'm rocking my son and I'm just fidgety because I hadn't prayed in a while. And something said to me, you know, it's like, you know, the late afternoon, like you got to pray. You need to pray. And I'm rocking him to sleep. I'm like, no, I don't want to pray at all. And someone says, you know, you have to pray. It's been a while. That first off,
I thought that was,
not a flatulent. That was my, my elbow. Did you hear it?
You always have to recreate the noise. If yeah, you make the noise,
I will recreate it on command. If anyone heard it.
There you go. All right. You're in the clear.
Good. That was my elbow on your weird table. So basically, what was I? All right. Something told me to pray. I didn't want to. And I'm getting mad because like for some reason it was a weird, I guess, situation where I just didn't want to pray and the Lord allowed me to be almost angry. But something told me pray. And now I'm getting like mad. And I remember I was like, no, I do not want to pray at all. And the idea of praying seemed so awful to me. It felt like it was going to be pulling teeth. And I had this little mini battle with myself until finally I just said, all right, you know what? I'll pray one Hail Mary. And I forced one Hail Mary out. And then I just said, all right, let me just pray another one. And I forced another Hail Mary out. And then by the third Hail Mary, fourth Hail Mary, because I was starting to pray the rosary, all of a sudden that nasty feeling just went away. And this peaceful, peaceful feeling came over me. And the rest of the rosary was a piece of cake. And I felt 1,000 times better, 1,000 times more peaceful. And I'm so happy that I did. And I think the Lord allowed me to go through that. I think, honestly, I think it was almost like a little bit of an attack spiritually because, like, I don't get angry and I don't get, like, repulsed by prayer. And I was, like, I was almost repulsed at the idea of praying. And when I forced myself to do it, graces flowed, like, more than usual, actually. So we got to flip our excuses and just pray when we know we're supposed to pray. Or, like, you know, it doesn't have to be prayer, but it could be anything. Like, remove the sinful people from your life. Just flip it. Just flip that table. Get rid of them, you know? Remove the sinful, you know, it's like, again, if it's alcohol and you have some in your house, honestly, give it to somebody or pour it out. Mm-hmm. Like, maybe you have to do that. Like, sometimes you got to take the hard way, you know?
Yeah. And I like, too, what you said, and this could work practically. When you know, didn't want to pray the rosary. And sometimes the temptation is like before the rosary, you know, that's going to take you a solid 20 minutes. And like, you know, sometimes we're reluctant to give that time, that 20 minute slot.
Right.
But then when you said, just pray one Hail Mary And right. That turned into the next Hail Mary. Before you know it, you're in the groove. You're in the rhythm. So I think that's a good way to look at it as well.
Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So just, yeah, one step at a time.
Yeah.
Just as long as you're moving in the right direction, uh-huh. I think that's a great way to think of it. But like the point is, don't make excuses. Just start. And whatever you know you have to do for God, or you should be doing in your spiritual life, or you should be removing for the benefit of your spiritual life, just make that step.
Mm-hmm.
Take the step and then keep going one at a time, and it'll get easier and easier.
Yep. One day at a time too, because all we have is today. So just do your best today and then repeat that process tomorrow. Should we do St. Anthony of Egypt or should we just do the St. Cup?
We were going to do the devotional cup, but instead of that, why don't we just do St. Anthony of Egypt, because he's such a great example.
Yeah, that's
of
fine.
That. Okay.
St. Anthony of Egypt lived in the year, I believe, like maybe 300, had a wealthy life, grew up with, very rich parents. They would feed him caviar and he didn't like it. So he didn't like the rich culture. And so his parents died and they left him all the money that they had and the house. So just him and his sister. And from an early age, his parents did a really good job at telling him stories of the gospels, telling him the parables. Like they would always just speak about Jesus. It was a very common thing in his households. From a young age, he was used to hearing about God, which I think is good advice for any parents that are listening right now to just maybe you don't have to shove it down your kid's throat, but make sure that you talk to them about the Lord, which is, I know, something you always say in your talks. So he's very used to hearing about God. And then his parents died. He gets all the money and he wants to sell the house, give all the money to the poor. And he does. Except he gives some money to his sister because he wants to take care of his sister. So she gets a little portion. Then he goes off. He lives in the desert. And he just roughs it out there in the desert. It kind of reminds me of, is it Teddy or is it FDR or is it Teddy Roosevelt?
Teddy.
Teddy Roosevelt's the one who just roughed it up in North Dakota.
The Dakotas, yeah.
Yeah, so St. Anthony of Egypt just lives by himself, only eats one piece of bread per day. He prays all day and fasts all night. And just constantly, he was just cleaning house. Demons would appear to him. And sometimes maybe even the devil himself would appear to him in the form of a lion. And so this lion appears outside his little hut, and he just looks at the lion and he says, devour me, you won't. Because yeah, that's a thing that millennials say, you won't.
You won't.
But he said, if you could devour me, you would, and you wouldn't need to try to be so intimidating, so go ahead and do it. And he was I know that you can't, so go away. And then the beast would just walk away.
Wow.
So, and then he would try to, I think he had all kinds of temptations towards impurity or other addictive sins, which we talked about earlier, mm-hmm. and he just conquered them. And he said, he had a really good quote too. He said, work for 80 years, work hard for 80 years, and then enjoy paradise.
Wow.
So, because 80 years, that's basically what we're going to get if we're lucky.
Right.
And then it's after that, it's just time to enjoy paradise. So there's no excuses. You don't need to play the train game on your phone.
Yeah. And other thing I got from that is that, next time a devil appears to you, just insult him.
Yeah, exactly.
And he'll go away.
Yeah.
No. Well, probably, actually, rule number one in exorcisms is don't talk directly to the demon unless it's certain questions. Uh-huh. But
I know St. Therese, a little flower, did something with demons. These little demons would appear to her, in the garden. And she would just look at them, and then they would get, they would be scared out of their mind. And they would run away.
That's so funny.
Yeah.
I had no idea. Another one last thing about excuses on St. Anthony of Egypt. The reason that he gave up everything, sold everything and gave it to the poor, and then left some for his sister, obviously, and then went out on his own, is because he was at Mass one day, and the gospel, I believe, was the rich young man that came to him, and he says, "What must I do to be perfect?" And Jesus says, "Sell everything you have, get to the poor, and come follow me." And for some reason, that just hit St. Anthony different. He was a young man at the time, but just hit him hard. And he said, "You know what? I'm actually going to go do that."
Mm-hmm.
And he actually went out and sold everything he had, gave some money to his sister, gave the rest to the poor, and literally went out into the desert to find Christ and became just an absolute champ out there. Now, that doesn't mean that we all are obliged to go sell everything we have. It really depends on your state in life. If you have a family or, it depends on who you have to take care of in your life. But for him, he didn't have to take care of anybody except his sister. So he took that absolutely literally, as he was welcome to do. And it worked out for him. So no excuses, Next time you're at Mass and you hear the gospel read and something sticks out and you think, I really got to start doing X or Y, do it. Just do it, and you'll never regret it. Because every time that you give anything up for the Lord, you gain it back so quickly. As Jesus said, no one has ever given up, who's ever given up friends or children or land or reputation or whatever for my sake will not get it back 100 times more in this life and in the next.
Yeah.
So we have happiness and peace in this life and eternal happiness to look for afterwards, as long as we cut out the excuses and start flipping the tables in our lives that we know we need to flip to make room for Christ in the temple that is our soul.
And I just want to say too, as kind of like we're getting close to wrapping this up, is that when you hear this list that we gave you, it might be a little daunting and like you might want to try to work on all of them at the same time. That's probably not a good idea. So like if you want to try to fix all five of these things at once, like that's too much and you're just going to fail. So like my humble advice, obviously I'm not your spiritual director, would be to like maybe pick one of these tables to really, really focus on.
Yeah, I would say like, yeah, you know, I'm going to pick one. I'm going to say if you're just looking to start with your addictive sins and use the no excuses to
right
to help with the addictive sins, and the rest will come.
I'm going to say start with wasting time. You want to give the list again real quick just as a recap?
Yeah, number one. And only reason I say addictive sins is because some of them could be mortal.
Yeah, it's true. And and then your soul could be toast. So you right. don't want to mess around with that. Number one, addictive sins. Number two, insecurities. Number three, doubts about the future. Number four, wasting time. And number five, excuses.
There we go. Mm-hmm.
Maybe you should pray about what you, the listener, should pray about which one to really, really focus on.
Mm-hmm. Along with addictive sins.
Yeah.
Sorry. Cool. I had to throw that in there.
That's all good. Should we close with a prayer?
Yeah, let's close with a prayer. You want to do it?
Yeah. Okay. Well, I just noticed we didn't have any spot in this podcast to add our fun music when we pick something.
It's okay.
Next time
we had St. Anthony of Egypt. Yeah. Maybe I'll go back and edit it.
That'll take too long.
Okay.
Yeah. All right. You can say the prayer.
All right. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, thank you so much for this nice conversation. Thank you so much for our listeners. Thank you very much for showing us the way to make moves when you went into the temple and you conquered and flipped everything that needed to be flipped so that people could be shaken to their core in a good way so they can get rid of what's plaguing their souls and bringing them down and not allowing them to find peace and happiness. We ask you to help us do the same and conquering our own problems, our own faults, our own setbacks and flipping the tables in our hearts and minds and souls so we can make room for you. So that we can be the saints that we're called to be in a world that needs it so badly. And we ask all this through the prayers of the Blessed Mother. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. God bless.